Come, Holy Spirit. This morning we continue in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. This morning I'll begin reading at the end of verse 6. If you would, please turn in your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 6, and when you find that, please stand for the reading of God's Word. It's Mark chapter 6. Mark records, "Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching, and he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Also he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts to your word, which we've just heard. Help us to see Jesus clearly, to hear his call faithfully, and to respond to him willingly through our own obedience. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. So last week we watched Jesus return to his hometown of Nazareth. And what happened there was almost unbelievable. These were the people who knew Jesus. They knew his family. They knew his mother, his brothers and sisters. Some of them probably knew him since he was a boy. And yet standing right in front of them was the Son of God. And they couldn't see him. What they saw was a carpenter. What they saw was Mary's son, someone familiar. But they did not see Jesus for who he truly was. And Mark tells us that Jesus marveled at their unbelief. But notice what happens next. Mark says, "Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching." Nazareth rejected him, but Jesus kept going. He kept teaching. And then he does something remarkable, because he doesn't merely continue the mission, he expands it. And verse 7 says, "He called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two." These disciples have been following Jesus. They've been watching him. They've been listening to him, learning from him, and yes, sometimes misunderstanding him, are now being sent out by him. And that takes the question of this series one step further. Because we've been asking, do you see him? But if we really see Jesus for who he is, we cannot remain spectators forever. Eventually, seeing becomes sending. And Mark shows us what that looks like today. So the first thing I want you to see is that Jesus sends those who have been with him. When Jesus originally called the 12 back in Mark chapter 3, Mark told us why. Look at what he said. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Notice that order. Be with him, then be sent by him. And for several chapters, they have been with Jesus. They have watched him heal the sick, confront evil, calm the storms, deliver a man among the tombs, and even raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. They've heard his teaching. They've witnessed his compassion and authority. And now Jesus essentially says to them, "You've watched me, now you go." And here's what amazes me. These men weren't finished products. They still misunderstood Jesus. They're still going to argue amongst themselves. Peter's going to deny him. Judas is going to betray him. And when Jesus is arrested, all of them but one are going to run. But Jesus sends them anyway. Not because they know everything, not because they finally have everything together, but because they've been with him. And that ought to challenge us. Because Christians spend years preparing ourselves to obey without actually obeying. We say things like, "I need a little more time." Pastor, I need some more confidence before I do that. I need to understand Scripture better. Maybe I'll serve someday, just not today. Or I'll talk to that person someday, just not today. I'll tell somebody about Jesus when I feel more prepared. Hopefully it won't be too late. But many times preparation becomes procrastination. Now, many of us here today have spent quite a bit of time learning this summer. We've spent time in a class called Thinking Biblically, where we asked how God's Word should shape the way we understand truth, identity, the gospel, culture, and even life itself. But discipleship cannot merely be accumulating Christian information. A disciple learns to think like the master so that they increasingly we begin to live like the master. Then we gathered for the Making a Difference workshop. And we put it kind of plainly, more information with no application is equals more immaturity. But more information with more application equals more maturity. And in chapter 6, Mark gives us the picture. Because the disciples have received an abundance of information from Jesus. Again, they've watched him, they've listened, they've learned, and now Jesus says, go do something that you have learned. The classroom isn't over by any means, but it's time for some field work, so to speak. Maybe this is where we need to be pulled into this passage. Because there comes a time when our Bible study becomes obedience, when our worship on Sunday becomes witness on Monday, when we say what we believe becomes visible in the way we actually live. Because Jesus never called us merely to admire his ministries. Remember, he's not building a fan club. He calls us to participate in his mission. But notice what happens when he sends them. Mark says he gives them power or authority over unclean spirits. And that Greek word exousia, it conveys the possession of power or authority. And throughout Mark's gospel, that authority has belonged to Jesus. He taught with authority, demons recognized his authority, and disease, wind, and the waves submitted to his authority. And now we see Jesus give his disciples authority to represent him. It's not their exousia, it's his. So they're not going to go out and say, look what we can do, right? They're going to go out and say, look at the one who sent us. Paul will later say that we are ambassadors for Christ. We represent the king. And that's an enormous privilege, isn't it? But it also comes with enormous responsibility. Because if we represent Jesus, the way we live ought to increasingly resemble Jesus. It should resemble his compassion, his holiness, his truthfulness, his love for others. Because we cannot claim to represent Jesus while continually living in the ways that misrepresent him. That's why thinking biblically was never merely about winning arguments over worldviews. It was about having our minds renewed by the word so that Christ becomes visible in us. And the second thing I want you to see today is that Jesus teaches those he sends to depend on him. Because we see Jesus give some rather unusual travel instructions. He says he commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bag, no bread, no copper for their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. In other words, travel light. Ladies, I know that can be difficult to hear. But Jesus isn't establishing a permanent Christian packing list, okay? He's teaching them dependence. Because they have a mission, but the mission isn't theirs. They have authority, but the authority isn't theirs. And here they're going to learn that their provisions will remind them to trust the one who sent them. And there's echoes of Israel leaving Egypt in this story. Remember in Exodus 12 when Israel ate the Passover ready to move, their belts were fastened, sandals on, staff in hand. Pastor Bobby Lamb would always say, you need to be packed up, prayed up, and ready to go up. Amen? Because God is leading them somewhere and he's leading us somewhere. And they would have to be trust him along the way. John Wesley saw the same emphasis here. He understood Jesus to be sending these men unencumbered, free and ready to move, and teaching them through experience that God could be trusted to care for them. In Luke 22, Jesus reminds them of this moment. He says, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? Remember what they said? Nothing. They lacked nothing. And we can't miss this because Jesus didn't merely lecture them about trusting God. He put them somewhere where they had to trust God. Sometimes he puts us in those places where we have to trust God, right? Because that's how he teaches us. I mean, we want the whole roadmap, don't we? But God says, trust me. We want every resource possible in advance. God says, trust me. This doesn't mean Christians should be careless or irresponsible. Biblical faith is not recklessness. But there comes a place in obedience where planning ends and faith begins. And if we refuse to move until there's no possibility of discomfort or failure, we'll never move. There has to be an element of trust. So Jesus prepares them for the response they will receive. He says, if someone welcomes you, stay there. Don't make the mission about comfort or status, right? It's not about having the air conditioner working 100%, right? Receive their hospitality gratefully. But then he says, whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust on your feet as a testimony against them. In other words, there's going to be people who say no. Jesus tells them that before they ever leave, which is a good thing because sometimes we assume that if we're faithful enough, if we're persuasive enough, if we're loving enough, maybe if we're articulate enough, everybody should respond positively, right? Well, if that was true, we'd have had 50 people at the altar rail the last 2 weeks. But Jesus never told them that. He said, some will receive you, some won't. And that brings us back to something we talked about in the Difference Maker workshop. Faithfulness is my responsibility. Results belong to God. Let's say that together. Faithfulness is my responsibility. Results belong to God. Because there's things God does ask us to do, right? He asks us to pray. He asks us to love, to listen, to invite, to tell our story, to clearly explain the gospel, not just say it's the good news or it's the first four books of the New Testament. We've talked for months unending about what the gospel is. You were made in the image of God and sin marred that image. But God loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you and atone for your sins so that you could be restored through Jesus Christ to what you were created to be. That is the gospel. But there's things that we cannot do. We cannot convict someone's heart. We can't make somebody believe. We can't save anybody. We can't give spiritual life. Only God does that. And some of our fears come out of putting things in our column that belong to God. We want to take on his to-do list. And we say, what if someone says no? Well, Jesus already told his disciples that they would, right? We shouldn't be any different. Well, what if I share my faith and nothing seems to happen? Faithfulness is my responsibility. Results are God's, right? Well, what if I invite them and they don't come? Invite them anyway. It blows my mind when people say, well, I didn't invite so-and-so because I knew they wouldn't come. How do you know until you invite? Don't assume what God can do with a heart through your invitation. Well, what if I tell them what Jesus did for me and they aren't interested? Tell them faithfully because somebody's going to be interested. It's kind of like when you go fishing and you make 100 casts. Eventually, somebody's going to bite. You're going to hit that person that needs to hear your story. Because our responsibility is obedience. The heart belongs to God. And that ought to remove some pressure off of us, shouldn't it? I mean, we don't have to save anybody. We can't. We simply have to be faithful witnesses to the one who saved us, to the one who saved you. Now, shaking the dust off their feet, that was pretty serious. Jewish travelers sometimes shook the Gentile dust from their feet after they returned from the pagan territories. So Jesus to command them in this Jewish village was a prophetic warning. It's like him saying being near the things of God is not the same thing as receiving the kingdom of God. And that takes us straight back to Nazareth, where they knew Jesus, where they were familiar with Jesus and they still rejected Jesus. Church, we need to allow that to search our own hearts. Is it possible to know church and know the hymns and the Bible stories, the creeds, the come to communion table and still resist the Lord? Amen. Familiarity is not faith. Knowing about Jesus is not the same thing as surrendering to Jesus. So once again, the question is, do you see him? And the last thing I want you to see today is that Jesus sends us to carry his message and his mercy. Verse 12 tells us what happened. It says, so they went out and preached that people should repent. We don't like that word, repent, do we? People today think that's being judgmental or unloving and mean. But John the Baptist preached repentance, didn't he? Jesus preached repentance, didn't he? And those sent by Jesus preached repentance. Because repentance isn't something we can just remove from the Gospels to make Christianity easier to hear. Okay? We don't have the authority to do that. Repentance is part of our response to the good news. Because biblical repentance is turning. It's saying, I was living as though I was the Lord of my own life, but now Jesus is Lord. I was defending or justifying my sin, but now I confess it. I was trusting in myself, now I trust Christ. I was allowing the world around me to shape me. Now I allow God's word to renew my mind and reorder my life. And that brings us back to the Thinking Biblically class. Because we said repeatedly that biblical worldview affects every area of our life. Not merely what we believe on Sunday morning, but how I understand truth, how I understand relationships, how I know right from wrong, how I treat my family and coworkers, how I understand sexuality and the culture, how I understand everything. Because if Jesus is the Lord, there's no corner of my life where I can just hang a sign that says, Jesus, stay out. I got this. But here's where we must be careful. Because we can hear verse 12 and immediately think those people out there need to repent. And they do. But John Wesley reminds us that Christians never graduate from repentance. It is a daily activity. Because we all fall short of the glory of God every day. The Holy Spirit continues to reveal attitudes and desires and habits and our words and our omissions and actions that need to be surrendered to Christ. So before we can go out and tell the world, you need to turn to Jesus, the church needs to ask, where do I need to turn to Jesus? Where have I allowed pride or unforgiveness or compromise or selective obedience to remain in my life? Where has the culture around me shaped me more than God's word? Because see, a church that proclaims repentance must remain a repentant church. Amen? But notice that their ministry is not only proclamation. Verse 13 says, they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So not only did they carry the message, they also carried the mercy of the King. Truth and compassion. Proclamation and care. Remember, Jesus was truth and love. You can't have one without the other. So they called people to turn toward God, and then they ministered to people who were hurting. And what they did began to look like what they had watched Jesus do. That's discipleship. We spend time with Jesus until increasingly the life of Jesus becomes visible through us, through you. And this is where Difference Maker becomes practical. Because we talked about Acts 1, 8, three simple words, power, witness, and place. The Holy Spirit empowers me. I tell what I've seen and experienced, and I begin where God has already placed me. Your mission field does not require a passport. It may be across the kitchen table. It may be the house next door. The person that works with you, the friend who calls when life is falling apart, someone who God keeps putting in your path. Which brings me to a question from Difference Maker that really stayed with me. It was that question that asked, are the people we think of as interruptions whom God may see as assignments? For those who weren't in the class, let me say that again for you. Are there people we think of as interruptions who God may see as assignments? I mean, think about that. What if the interruption is actually the assignment? We asked, who is in your Jerusalem? Who is someone has God already placed near you? Who might never walk through these doors unless someone they trust simply says, come and see? Because Jesus is still sending his disciples into ordinary places that carry another kingdom into the places where God has already put us. So the goal isn't merely that the world doesn't change us. The prayer is that Jesus uses us to change the world. One relationship, one conversation, one act of mercy, one faithful witness at a time. And today when we come to this table, everything we've talked about comes together here. First, we come to be with him. Because before the disciples were sent, they were with Jesus. Second, we come depending on him. Because we come to this table empty-handed, don't we? We don't provide the bread or the cup. Christ does. We don't provide the sacrifice. Christ has already provided himself. We don't manufacture grace. We come and receive his grace. Wesley called Holy Communion a means of grace because here God strengthens his people for holy living. And third, we leave here to represent him. Paul says, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Even here at Hopewell Methodist Church, we receive and then we are to proclaim. So perhaps our prayer before coming to the table today is simply, Jesus, let me see you. Clearly enough to trust you. Clearly enough to repent. Clearly enough to stop standing on the sidelines. Clearly enough to go where you send me. Because eventually seeing becomes sending. Maybe some of you have watched and learned and waited and whether you're qualified long enough. Remember, the disciples weren't sufficient. Jesus was. And neither are we, because he still is. So come to this table today and receive his grace, remembering what he has done for you. And when you leave this place, remember, you have been with him, you can depend on him, and you are sent to represent him. So church, do you see him? And if you do, where is he sending you? Amen. Go now in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, rooted in the love of God and strengthened by the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Having seen Christ, walk closely with him. Having received his grace, depend on him. And as he sends you into the world, go in his truth, serve in his love, and bear faithful witness to his name. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.